Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So you were walking and talking, Jim, and then you went to running? Okay. Yet they say if your nose runs and your feet smell, you're built upside down. So anyway. I hope that's not the only thing you'll remember out of this message today. I'm just hoping that the recorder's not turned on yet. How's everybody doing? I haven't seen you guys since last year. And, man, you guys look exactly the same as you did last year. Delighted to have you with us. Pray for the microphone this morning. First service, it went crazy, so that's why I didn't tuck it in. It's just when there's usually a pretty important and heavy text, it's amazing how all of a sudden the microphone goes, the sound system goes, and all that stuff. So just pray that we can get through the message here this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here, and we would love to give you your own personal copy. Is the heater on in here? Do we need to cool it off a little bit? No? Okay. All right. I guarantee you it'll get a little warm in here in a few minutes. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Some people call this book Revelation, and even oftentimes plurally revelations. From stem to stern, from the first verse to the last, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we have to keep that in mind through every section of this precious book. And so this morning, if you would turn with me to the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 2. The message is entitled Labor Without Love, or a subtitle, a good subtitle would be How is Your Love Life? How is your agape life? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the blessing it is to be here, to gather together as the body of Christ, your bride, and to open up your precious word and to hear from you, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the one who holds the keys to Hades and death, the one who even now is walking in the midst of the lampstands, your churches. They belong to you. There's nothing in between you and your church. No hierarchy. No man-made doctrines or anything that would hinder you, Lord, from examining the work in every one of your churches. Even this morning as we see, it's almost as though you're filling out a report card, your estimation of the church, your evaluation of the church. And so this morning, as we sit at your feet and you teach us and speak to us, I pray, Lord, that we would just step back and evaluate our own personal lives, whether it be corporately or individually here in this fellowship. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so, that you examine us, and that you do scrutinize what goes on. Thank you, Lord, that you lovingly admonish us and how we need to change things. And so this morning, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today, and that you would remove any distractions, that we would hear you clearly. We would ask that you, our Lord, our God, our Savior, would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we begin the second major division of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first division, of course, began in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is where John was told by Jesus to write the things which he had seen. This morning in chapters 2 and 3, we begin the second division. And that division speaks of the things which are, speaking of the church age right now, That time between Pentecost, the coming of the person of the Holy Spirit, and the time of the harpazo, or the rapture of the church. These two chapters contain divine revelation and exhortation pertaining to the present church age. And over the next possibly 7 weeks, we're going to look at seven churches. They are so rich and so deep, there's no way that I could do more than one or all of them at the same time. And so what we're going to do is, this morning we're going to take a look at the first church, the loveless church, if you would, it says in the superscription, the church of Ephesus. So let's read it together and see what the word of the Lord has for us. Quote, Jesus speaking, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he, Jesus, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Quote, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, for the next 7 weeks, as we look at these seven letters to the seven churches, we will see some of the most incisive, believe me, and most penetrating passages in all of the New Testament concerning the church. In all honesty, when I prepared the message this week, it hit me like a ton of bricks. It's been a long time since I have been confronted, convicted, and challenged by the Word of God like I have been this week. And I think if we truly have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today, I think that this section of Scripture this morning should catch us all and hit us all like a ton of bricks. Because I don't find anywhere in Scripture, in the New Testament, such a confrontational section of Scripture as we have before us here this morning. And again, in order to be transparent with you, which I am, what you see is what you get. I have to step back and evaluate my own personal life, my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I have to ask myself, do I love being a pastor more than I do Jesus Christ? Do I love preaching the Word more than I do Jesus Christ? Is there anything that I love more than Jesus Christ? You know, sometimes if we will truly examine our own personal hearts, we can find things that just tend to creep in. And this week, it was almost as though the Lord just brought me back to square one. In these seven letters, as we look at this first church, it's a section of Scripture, I believe, that every church and every pastor would do well to take heed, to listen up. And it's tragic that oftentimes these messages of encouragement and rebuke and warning are not more carefully studied by Christians and pastors. When we began the revelation of Jesus Christ, there were many folks that said, "Man, oh, I'm so excited to get into the revelation of Jesus Christ." And in the back of my mind, I'm going, "Are you sure? This is either going to clean house in this fellowship or it's going to clean house in this fellowship. It's either clear house, clear the house, or clean it up. I think this is a great place to be where we are as we enter into 2013. You see, these letters should serve as a, if you were in the military, we called it PM, preventive maintenance. We need preventive maintenance within our lives. These seven letters were written to all the churches at all times in all places. Okay, this wasn't just a certain period of church history. And as we look at each of these seven churches, we are going to find some things. Some of the good, the bad, and the ugly in all of the letters. And you know what? That's a good thing. Because we need to examine our hearts, our lives. And there's no better way to do that than to allow the one who walks in the midst of the lampstands to fill out a report card. And he's going to tell us the truth. You see, we look around from a human perspective at fellowships and churches and we give our evaluation and oftentimes things look pretty good from our eyes. But what does God see? Those eyes that we saw last week in chapter 1 that pierce, that truly scrutinize. You see, much of what the church is dealing with today is a direct result of their negligence of Christ's instruction and exhortation and evaluation of these seven churches. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's written to the angel of the church of Ephesus. It's written by John. The last time we saw John last week, remember where he was? He was at the feet of Jesus as dead. When he came face to face with Jesus Christ, he was a dead man. And it is now that Jesus tells him to write these things. Now, there are a lot of similarities that we're going to see in every church, every one of the seven churches. I'll name them for you here because there's a lot of things that are similar. First of all, it addresses the church or the congregation as a whole, the church. We spent 12 years in New England, in Vermont, trying to convince the people that the church is not the building. The church is the people within the building. As a kid growing up, my mom used to always tell us, this is a church and this is a steeple. Open it up and see all the people. Anybody remember that one? My mom lied to me. This is the people. This is the church. Not this or this. This is the body of Christ. This is the church right here, not this building. The letter this morning is addressed to the church, to the bride of Christ, to the believer as a whole. It's addressed also, it addresses the condition of the church, the spiritual temperature, if you would. Thirdly, in all seven letters to all seven churches, there will be a verdict from Jesus Christ regarding that condition. He will fill out the report card. And it will be accurate. Fourthly, he will give a command to the church on what they need to do to get back to where they should be as his church with an exhortation. He will also give not only an exhortation to the church corporately, but also to the church individually. And that's why this section of Scripture is so powerful. And with that, of course, he promises us a reward. And we will be quick to discover God's estimation and evaluation of the church in many instances is a whole lot different than what man sees today. Today we often hear the term mega. I love that word mega. It's a biblical word. It's a Greek word that means great. We hear mega church, mega this and mega that. But a true mega church is a church that has great love. First of all, a great love for Jesus Christ and a great love for one another. And a mega church, whether it's two or three are gathered or whether it's thousands of people gathering together as the body of Christ, a mega church is where there was great love, great grace, great mercy, great joy. That is a mega church. And God is the one that can truly evaluate the spiritual condition of that church. So why are these letters so important to us today? Very simply, because God is following his divine plan His divine plan is to call out a true church, a bride for His Son, a bride without spot or blemish, a bride that will be caught up, that will be taken up, the body of believers that will be taken up before the harpazo, or the rapture of the church, before the great tribulation period. And so it's during this church period that God is preparing that bride. And we are that bride. So, you tell me, are these letters, even just looking at the first one, are they important for the church today? Are they important for the individual Christian today? Absolutely. One last thing before we look at the church at Ephesus. Even though the message to each church is distinctive, written individually to each church, there are three similarities, again, in every letter. Number one, in all seven of the letters, Jesus says, "I know your works." Whew. Secondly, He gives a promise and a reward to those that would overcome. In all seven letters, He says, "He who overcomes." And thirdly, in all seven letters to the churches, He says, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." So here He comes with report card in hand, if you would. He's the one that we saw last week as the sovereign judge, the first and the last. He who lives and was dead and is alive forevermore. He who has the keys of Hades and death, walking in the midst of these seven churches. And even now, in His omnipresence, Jesus Christ is walking in this place right now, and He is walking in the midst of every single one of His churches. He doesn't miss a thing. That's why He says, "I know your work." And it was, by the way, the church at Ephesus that Paul wrote that it is by grace you have been saved. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. But here's a church that all of a sudden has substituted works for their love for God. And that can happen so easily. And so here He comes walking in the midst of these seven churches, and He says to John, who's laying at His feet, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, He says, "I want you to write." Now, letter number one is addressed to the angel. Original Greek is messenger of the church at Ephesus. This is the church that had left its first love. How scary is that? And it took Jesus Christ to walk in the midst of this church and to evaluate this particular church for them to even know that they had left their first love. The English transliteration here of the word angel or messenger speaks of a human messenger, possibly a pastor or a prophet. So can you imagine what it was like that Sunday when this letter showed up in the church at Ephesus and the pastor got up to read this very sobering letter? And you know what? This week, this letter has been extremely sobering to me, and I hope it is to you as the bride, as the body of Christ. This is important stuff for all of us. It's a warning. It would be that messenger who would deliver Christ's message to the congregation. And oh, what a Sunday service it must have been, as we see in the letter here. Now, a little background on Ephesus. It was quite a place. It was the most prominent city in the Roman province of Asia Minor. They had everything and anything that was going on, technologically. You know, everything and anything that society offered was right there in this one large metropolitan city. This also included a very large church there. More than likely, it was a mega church with a very popular pastor in the pulpit. Also, at the same time, when there's a large population, as there was in Ephesus, there's a lot of religious and cultural and economical things going on. In this particular city, there was also this temple known as the Temple of the Goddess Diana. And it's amazing what happens when there's a tremendous amount of things going on, commerce and, you know, religion and culture, and the economy is really, really good. It's amazing how sin can be so prevalent as well. The goddess Diana was the fertility goddess who was worshipped through immoral sex. It's almost a picture of the United States of America today. We still, in America, worship the goddess Diana. The goddess Diana is on hamburger commercials. The goddess Diana is in movies. You see, wherever all of these things show up, so does sexual immorality and so does Satan. And that's exactly what's going on in our country today. You see, the greatest debt that America has is not a monetary debt. The greatest debt that America has is sin. We are a vile, a corrupt, and an immoral nation. And we are following in the sandals of Ephesus, if you would. Her temple was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. And look at all of the empires that we have in America built on sexual immorality. Incredible. This building was supported by 127 pillars that were 60 feet high with great sculptures. But yet at the same time, it was a major stronghold for Satan. Sexual perversion and satanic activity usually go hand in hand. Many people think what's done in Vegas stays in Vegas. I don't think so. And what's done in America stays in America? I don't think so. And even a step further yet, that what's done in the church stays in the church. The Lord says, I know your works. I know exactly what's going on in my church. Plus, there was what is known as sorcery, pharmakia, the illicit use of drugs. And now we've legalized marijuana in Colorado and Washington. And look where we're headed, folks. We're right there. But the good news is this, and this is why we're here. And this is why I lay such a dark background. When you go to purchase a diamond, they show you usually black velvet in the back or whatever, so the diamond can shine forth and radiate. And with such a dark background, we hear Romans 5:20 tells us where sin abounds, grace that much more abounds. Because within this particular city of Ephesus, there was a strong presence of Jesus Christ there in this church of Ephesus. Paul ministered there for 3 years. Wouldn't you love to have heard Paul's preaching for 3 years in this place? Man, oh man. I bet it wasn't health and wealth and prosperity by any means. Because oftentimes it's the health and the wealth and the prosperity that bring in the sin, unfortunately. But this was a city where Paul preached for 3 years. Priscilla and Aquila. That's like Joe and Tina from West Covina. Apollos. Timothy was there. And John was there. And others were there. And there was a tremendously strong presence of the Lord in Ephesus. Because where sin abounds, grace that much more abounds. One of Paul's letters, of course, was written to the Ephesians. And the whole epistle of Ephesians was to show the believers what their position in Jesus Christ is. So you can tell that there was a tremendously strong work there. The second part of verse 1 tells us that Jesus Christ holds the messengers in his right hand as he walks in the midst of his churches, meaning he has divine authority over the leadership in his church. He holds them in his hand as he walks through the midst of these churches. That's pretty heavy, would you say? Where's the fear and the trembling in the pulpit today? We need to approach the Word of God with fear and trembling. There's a tremendous warning here. And so this lackadaisical attitude that many in the pulpit have today, they'd much rather be stand-up comics than to be on their knees before a holy God. God has not called pastors to entertain the goats. He's called them to feed my sheep, and there's a difference there. Notice these things he says. Verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered in patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Point number one, he says, I know your works, meaning that Christ is the ever-present one who observes all that is going on in every church. Every church. He says, I know. I know everything that's going on. He says, it's no mystery to me. Nothing is hidden from my sight. You see, sin and corruption may be covered up in the church, but it's not covered up in the sight of Jesus Christ. Jesus looks at us this morning and he says, I know your works. What he's saying here is, don't you look at the church down the street. He says, I'm looking at the church here. You know what I really get irritated by? I always share my pet peeves with you, right? When people come in with an axe to grind against another church and they have to give me a scouting report on the church down the street. You know what I tell them? I said, I'm not concerned with the church down the street. I'm concerned with what God is doing in this church. And by the way, that's my brother in Christ. Those are my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what? God is looking at us saying, I know your works. I know your works. And not only that, he didn't say, look at the church at, you know, Philadelphia and Thyatira and Laodicea. No, he says, Ephesus, listen up. I know your works. This is for you. And with all seven of these churches, I believe God is saying to us, Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert, or wherever you fellowship, listen up. He's speaking to the body of Christ today. Listen up. This is for you. I know your works. And like I said, I got busted this week big time. Is my life and my relationship with Jesus Christ all about ministry? Or is it all about Jesus Christ and loving Him? And man, I tell you what, sometimes we need to evaluate things. Because we can be doing all the right things with the wrong motive. With the wrong motive. And that scares me. It really scares me. And I think it's a healthy and a holy fear. And actually, the report card here in verses 2 and 3, that looks pretty good. That looks pretty good, would you say? I'm sure that many at this point, as he's reading the letter, gets through the first paragraphs, three paragraphs, they're probably sitting in the church with their chest puffed out. Elbow in their buddy. Look, we look pretty good here. We got some A pluses going on. Yeah, little elbows. Did you see my plaque on the wall over there? Perfect attendance. Yeah. Over there? Biggest tither. You know, the big plaques, that's the big bucks. I'm one of the big ones over there. I'm not the little guy. The $50,000 guy over there. Isn't that crazy? But we laugh, but you know what? That's the way that a lot of ministries are evaluated today. Big. Big is better. And here they are, sitting in there, and John's reading this, and they're, man, we're looking pretty good, dude. Huh? Yeah, what do you think? Wow. Labor? A plus. Patience? A plus, dude. Not bearing with evil? Man, if any false prophets show up, we run them off. A plus on that one. We don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't chew. A plus. Don't go with girls that do. Exposing false prophets, A plus. Perseverance, A plus. And they're going, keep going. Come on, read that letter, John. This is from Jesus. Patience, A plus. Working without weariness. Man, we've got it all covered. And then they're looking at each other in the church going, you know what, dude? Hey, bro, 4.0 GPA. From God. Honor roll. Look out, James and John. You want to sit on the right and the left in heaven? Move over. Honor roll. You know, I've been in churches like this. It's the works church. It's look what we have done. Doctrine, diligence, A plus. This is the interesting thing as I read this, and I'm glad that it doesn't end after the third verse. Why? Because from a human perspective, this church is a pastor's dream. When a pastor would candidate for a church, man, let's go to this the dream church out here. Look at the all the mark. Look at the report card for this place. These guys have it together. That last church, we had nothing but trials and tests and troubles and tribulation and a bunch of sinners there. But look at this one. Peter and Patty Perfect attend this one. What a church. Why do we have this letter? Because these things, yes, they are desperately needed in the church today. But all too often, there's a lack of diligence and doctrine. And often, it's complaining and compromise in the area of morality and theology. And it can happen so subtly and so discreetly. But he says in verse 3, and you have persevered and have patience, and look at this, and have labored for my name's sake. Meaning that it's in Jesus' name. We hear that often. It's in Jesus' name. And this is Jesus' church. And did you notice, too, that Jesus says it's for my name's sake? They were doing everything in Jesus' name. By all outward appearances, this was a solid, hardworking, doctrinally sound church. You know, you look at their bulletin and go, wow, look at this. They've got a great outreach program. They've got a great youth group. You know how many people drop their kids off at these big churches with water parks and pizza parties and all this stuff, and the parents don't go in. They leave their kids there just to be entertained and babysat because big is better. Youth group. Oh, what a music program. Wow. Professional. Polished. They got the great bookstore. Starbucks. And you know what? If I don't feel like sitting in the midst of these people, I can go and I can watch it on a big screen. And I can just put my feet up and I can chill and I can have my latte. This is the church of what's happening now. The church of what's happening now. Does it sound familiar? Anybody ever observe things like this? Yeah, but that's us observing it. What does Jesus say when he observes? It's almost like Jesus right now, after the third verse, verse number 4, it's almost like he reaches right into his pocket and pulls out a sharp little pin and goes, boom! Just pops their balloon, man. The messenger is about to read part 2 of this little letter that we have here. And look what he says, nevertheless, or otherwise, but. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You talk about popping somebody's balloon. Folks, my balloon was popped this week because I had to honestly and sincerely evaluate what my relationship with Jesus Christ is like. Do I love him as much as the day I met him? Am I still serving him because I love him? Or has ministry become like my second wife? We have to be careful. What happened here? What happened to this church that was saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast, Paul wrote. This was not always the case. As a matter of fact, Paul, years earlier, wrote to this church, quote, therefore I also, Paul said, after I heard of your faith at Ephesus in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers always. And again, Paul gives them a commendation. But Jesus here, nevertheless, what a heavy word. I bet you never thought how heavy that word could be, nevertheless. You know what that means? In spite of all those desirable traits, in spite of all that you're doing, you have failed to hold on to your first love. That's what he's saying there. You've let go. You have left your first love. Meaning all the good that you did does not cancel out the fact that you have abandoned your love for me, Jesus says. That's some heavy stuff. But the good news is this, and oftentimes it's good to look at words very closely. He didn't say, you lost your first love. He said, you left your first love. And if you're here and Jesus is here, who left? Who moved? Because He promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us even to the end of the age. So if someone walks, guess who that was? You see, they didn't lose it. They left it. They once had a love that all of a sudden they don't have anymore. They left it. And they wouldn't have even known their spiritual condition if Jesus didn't tell them. You know what? I thank God for that word nevertheless this week. I thank God for that nevertheless. Because it's this point where we step back and honestly, before Almighty God, evaluate where we are with Him today. Do we still have that first love, or have we left that first love? Something that is lost by accident. Something that is left deliberately. Whether it's in your relationship with Christ or your marriage, whatever it might be, it doesn't happen suddenly. It's not all of a sudden, I'm gone. It doesn't happen suddenly, but it does happen subtly. And that's what happened here to this church. Very subtly, they left. They moved away from their relationship with Jesus Christ. The good news is, though, is that when you lose something, you don't know where to find it. But when you leave something, you do know where to find it. And there's a way back. You know where to find it. Now, He says, you left your first love. What love did they leave? Well, what is it that Jesus tells us that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and love our neighbor as ourself? And so the first love is that love for God. And once that is left, then every other relationship, every other love relationship begins to diminish. Because if this isn't right, this won't be right. And then all of a sudden we become critical and over-analytical of everybody else in the body of Christ. We become pew picky poos, if you would. And we just pick everybody else apart to make ourselves look good and find fault. And you pick apart the parishioners, and you pick apart the pastor, and you pick apart everybody else because you have left your first love. And if we truly love one another, love covers a multitude of sins, very simply. Did they leave their love for God? Yes. And when they left their love for God, they left their love for one another. It's funny how, it's not funny, but it's amazing how both can take place. You have left your first love. This is what I believe happened in Ephesus. They were a working church. But you know what happens sometimes when we leave our first love? Sometimes works can be a cover-up for being unloving. I'll just get busy, I'll do all this stuff, and I'll look like the busiest, most spiritual person in the whole church, when actually you're covering up a life that's not filled with the love of God. And the same thing can happen doctrinally. Sometimes legalism can eclipse love as well. Be so straight arrow, and people just think you're so holy and spiritual and pious that it's just a cover up. So what shall I do? And this was my cry. This is terrifying. Lord, this is scary. You think for you, Pastor Joe? Absolutely. What do you think it was like for the 12? When Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. You know what they all said? Is it me? You see, sometimes we can be so blinded that we don't realize it's us. But when Jesus said, one will betray, it's like me. And the first place I go when I read the Word of God is me. When you read the Word of God, you say, okay, what does it say about God? What does it say about me? Then what does it say about others? And so the first place you check is me. Is it me? Is it I? Lord, are you speaking to me? Nevertheless, it is I who have left my first love. And that's a good place to start. What shall I do? You remember what the Lord said to Peter when they were out fishing, when Jesus had returned? He said, Peter, do you love these more than me? Meaning, do you love the fishing business or do you love your buddies there, the disciples, more than me? And we have to ask ourselves, do we love these? Do we love anything more than Jesus Christ? And it can be ministry and it can be works and it can be programs and all this other stuff. But look what he does here. This is wonderful. Because in verse 5 he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. And again, like I said, you know, when you've left something, you know the way back. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. It was the prodigal son in Luke's gospel that remembered as well. Remember? When he had found himself one day, he woke up in the pig pen and he's going, a sheep in a pig pen? There's something wrong with this picture. And he remembered his father's house and he said, you know what? My father's servants have it better off than I do. Here I am, royalty, and I'm sitting in a pig pen. And Scripture tells us that he remembered and he went back. And you know what? On the way back, Scripture tells us that his father ran out to meet him. His dad didn't wait till he came through the door and said, where have you been? You know what his dad did? His dad, day by day by day, looked out to the horizon, waiting for the return of his son. And when he saw his son begin to come over the horizon, Scripture tells us that this dignified man, and it was not politically correct for a dignified man to run in a robe. And he ran to meet his son. And Scripture tells us that when he met him, he kissed him over and over and over and over on his neck. And he said, this is my son who once was lost, but now he's found. Jesus wants to do that for you. And maybe you're sitting here and God's speaking to you. And maybe you've left your first love and God wants you back. Remember and go back. Remember from where you came and go back. Because your Heavenly Father is waiting to run and to meet you and fall upon your neck and kiss you over and over and say, you know, my son or my daughter was once lost, but now they're found. A good way maybe to take an inventory is, you remember when you first got saved? How you loved to read the Bible? Are you still loving to read your Bible today? Remember how you loved to go to church? Man, we were there every day when the doors were open. And you know, it's not because I'm the pastor that I'm here every time the doors are open. It's because I love you guys. I love the church. I love what God's doing. I love just hanging out with people that are going to heaven and that love Jesus. And, you know, fellowship is so important. Going to church is so important. I have never, ever, 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 ever not one go to church since I got saved. Remember how you used to pray in simplicity? You mature believers, isn't it exciting when you're in a prayer group and a brand new baby Christian comes in and starts to pray and you go, wow, so simple, so pure, so honest. But then we in our maturity have to pray now in old King James. You know, we have these polished, just beautiful prayers. Is that what it's all about? God says, talk to me. You're my son, my daughter, talk to me. And that's the way it was when we first got saved. We didn't even know how to pray, did we? We were afraid to go to prayer meetings, afraid to open our mouth in a prayer meeting. But yet everybody's waiting for you to open your mouth because they love to hear baby Christians pray. What happened? Remember how you loved the family of God, everybody in the whole church? When you walked into church, you were happy to see everybody instead all of a sudden it's like, uh-oh, look who's here. Remember how you used to love to tell everybody about Jesus? Remember how when you first got saved, you walk into a family gathering, you clear the room? Yeah, get your coffee table Bible going, praise the Lord. They're going, man, I know that he flipped out this time. It's more than the drugs and the alcohol. I know it is. It's the gospel that I'm taking now. It's one big pill. Step 2, Jesus says, repent. That means to change directions. It's a military term that means about face. Go back and do your first works. Go back and do those things. Go back and read the Word of God. Turn the television set off, computer off. Get your face out of Facebook and put it in the book. Remember how you used to pray? Spend time in prayer. Spend time in church. Get involved. Serve. Whatever you need to do. Repent. Go back and do your first works. There's also a lesson here in marriage. You see, this is often where I go in my marriage relationship with Tina. You see, because that's a love relationship as well that I don't want to grow cold. And we have to, us guys, we're such lugheads. We have to be reminded. Remember, go back and do your first works. You know what that means? It means whatever it was that you were doing to win her heart in the first place, you should still be doing that today. When you say, I do, doesn't mean that you don't anymore. Do you still open the car door? I'm going to get some guys in trouble now. Do you still buy flowers? Do you still do all of those things that you did to win her heart? And ladies, I'm not letting you off the hook either. Do you do those first works you did when Prince Charming came along? I know he's Archie Bunker now, but he was Prince Charming then. Back when you used to rub your fingers through what was once hair there? Where's Ryan? Is Ryan here? Did he leave? This is an admonition. Ryan's getting married, and I want to encourage him to do your first works always. Always, always, always. Tina and I have been married for 37 years, and we do the same thing. All of those wonderful things that I did because I love her. Not perfect by any means, but I know what I need to be doing. And you know what? A woman of God is not looking for the mega house or mega car, or mega bucks. They just want a man that loves Jesus Christ and that respects them and treats them like God's daughter. That's the same for the ladies. Treat him like God's son. Everything else is just secondary, isn't it? When you have that loving relationship with one another, and a picture of that is our relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, if you don't, I will remove my light and my presence. That's what he means there. Will remove your lampstand. All of us in the back of our mind are thinking of some great mega work somewhere. Something happened. The light went out. And it's because of these things. It's because of these things that undermine a work of God. And again, it's inventory time. For us as a body, as Christians, for us individually, inventory time. I don't want the light to go out. I want to stand before the Lord one day and he'll say, well done, good, faithful servant. Or even like John, falling flat on my face. Not in embarrassment, being disqualified from ministry, but in reverence and holiness for the one who loved me and gave his life for me. He first loved us. All he wants us to do is to reciprocate that, to return that love back to him. Notice, I'll remove my light and my presence. Lampstand. How often have we seen that happen? Now, history tells us through Ignatius, Ignatius wrote that the Ephesian church heeded the message. They listened up. They had ears to hear. And they returned to their first love. Hallelujah. Praise God. And that's what this message is about today, whether it's individually or whether it's corporately, that we would all of us, 100%, individually as well as this church, return to our first love. That's the bottom line. Get all of the religious stuff and the work stuff. Put it on the back burner. Get back to that which is important. So such an incredible blessing when the sinner repents, when he remembers, repents, and returns to his first love. But can you imagine the whole congregation at Ephesus this happening? What kind of a service must that have been on that Sunday when they read the letter and they returned to their first love? I believe it had to start right there that morning in the hearts of the people. And that's my heart's desire, is that that would begin in my heart, fresh, as fresh and new and exciting as it's ever been. Notice verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He actually commends them one more time. He says, which I also hate. Jesus actually gives them another compliment here. Credit where credit's due. They're complimented for hating what Jesus hates, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. God hates? Absolutely. If you were here on Wednesday night with us a couple of weeks ago, we were in Ephesians chapter 6, six things that God hates, yea, seven. God hates sin, loves the sinner, but God hates sin. And the Nicolaitans were followers of this guy by the name of Nicholas, who was one of the first of the seven ordained by the apostles. And he was going to do his own thing, and he was commanding, and insubordination, he's going to do his own little work there, and he's going to draw people out. And the followers of Nicholas led lives of unrestrained indulgence. It was like this fellowship of people that lived lives of licentiousness. Barclay says this, the Nicolaitans, like all deceivers from the body of Christ, claimed not that they were destroying Christianity, but that they were presenting a new and improved modern version of it. Have you heard that lately? New and improved. A lot of that going on. Time doesn't allow me to tell you all the stuff that's going on in the church today. New and improved. Nicolaitans, indulging in adultery and sexual immorality and all of these things that the world was doing. Same-sex marriage. What do you think God thinks of that? I'll tell you exactly what He thinks of that. He hates it. And I'll get some fan mail and emails over that one, but I'm telling you what God hates. People defiling His church by bringing same-sex couples in to get married. Are you kidding me? God has not changed His mind on sin, even with marijuana. We may legalize marijuana, but God still hates it and says it is sin, and you need to repent. America's a mess. The church is a mess. Are we going to listen up? Or are we going to compromise? But whoever these guys were, whatever they were doing, Jesus said, I hate it. I hate it. The God of love hates sin. The God of love hates false doctrine. The God of love hates when confusion is brought in by people from outside the church. Traditional things. Things that are more religious than they are reverent for the things of God. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What he's saying there, are you listening? Are you truly listening to what I have to say today? To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Are you listening? Because if you're listening, and if you return and repent, he says, you will overcome. He who overcomes, or she who overcomes, overcomes what? A cold heart. A cold love, a works without love life. There's a subtitle of the message, would you say? How's your love life today? How's your love life? And that's between you and God. It's a deep thing within, deep within your heart. And you know what? This is good news for all of us today because we can examine our own hearts and see really where we are with our relationship with Him. Many of us will thank the Lord for this section of Scripture, I believe, today. Whether it's individually or whether it's corporally as the body of Christ, we need to be thanking God that He loves us enough to check us up. Wait a minute. You've drifted. You've left. Come back. Come back. He who repents and returns and does their first works, first love, shall partake of the tree of life. We'll talk about that when we get to the back of the book and paradise. What a glorious day that's going to be. Hallelujah. But as we close, this letter to the church at Ephesus is a very sobering reminder, would you say, of how a passionate love for Christ can all of a sudden grow cold as the years pass by. Sometimes we're more concerned with how many years I've been a Christian or how many years I've known the Lord. Yeah, but how's the passion? How's your love life? Do you still love Him even more than the day that you met Him? You see, Jesus never meant for our religious duty to replace our love for Him. And that's what happened in Ephesus. Religious duty replaced a love for Him. Bottom line, and I'll close before we partake of the cup and the bread, is the church's love for Jesus Christ must be continually nurtured. It takes work, it takes effort, and it must serve as our genuine motivation and service to Him. Why do we do what we do? Is it because we love Him? I hope so. What we're going to do is the ushers come forward to pass out the bread and the cup. We're not going to have like an altar call or people stand to recommit their lives to the Lord. I would just like you to do that between you and the Lord in the quietness of your own heart. It's time to do business with God. It's time to get serious with our relationship with God and the love that we have for Him. So as the worship group plays and the bread comes around, just take time to examine your heart before God. And if you really want to know if you've left your first love, just ask Him, Lord, have I left? You know what He'll say to you? Come on back. You can come back right now where you're sitting in your chair between you and Him with a simple prayer, asking Him to forgive you, repenting of your sins, and coming back to your first love. So we're going to pass out the bread, and then we'll partake of communion before the Lord.